you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today I want to look at some insight, following up with our after Easter message, which I spoke to you last Sunday. One of the main points I wanted to leave you with last Sunday, and follow me, was that any time that you get your eyes off of Jesus and get them on someone else, it hinders what God wants to do in your life. And our job is not to get our eyes on others or them, as they say, but to keep our eyes on Him. Not on them, but on Him. So this morning, since we're still in the resurrection season of Jesus, I would like to look at this morning at our resurrection. Now, typically you hear these type of messages at a funeral. But I believe the church needs to hear it. That we have eternal life. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy for the significance of Easter to get lost in the shuffle sometimes. I mean, you have the family gatherings, which are great. You have the egg hunts, which makes for fantastic memories. But in the hustle and bustle of it all, the meaning of Jesus' resurrection from the dead kind of gets squeezed into like an hour or so at church. And then gets papered up with the rest of the day, which includes traveling to and from families' homes or church, or cleaning up after the kids, or cleaning up after dinners, whatever it may be. But one of the things that's so easy for us to lose sight of is that part of the resurrection that is meant for us. In that we too will have a bodily resurrection. And I don't think about that often, but it is really worth thinking about. This morning I'd like to speak to you about raised incorruptible and how it helps us to be able to focus on the truly good news of Easter. So if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, and you're still trying to find 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, please join me as we begin by declaring Psalms 150, verse 6, "Let everything that has breath, amen." Please join me in this morning as we begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your goodness and mercy. And we ask that you would draw the people back to your house of worship. That you would place upon their hearts the importance of the fellowship of believers and the strength it has and the Holy Spirit's powerful boldness that resides in our bodies and the anointing that we receive from you. We invite you this morning to be present among us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask that your anointing would be released in each one of us. As we declare, Father, this morning that we love you and we thank you that you have made a way out of love through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would reveal this great love to us this morning as we gather to worship in your word. May our hearts overflow with thanksgiving and our mouths proclaim your everlasting greatness. In your wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to focus on verse 35 for a moment. And if verse 35, you look at it, it says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? What's the body like once it's resurrected? What's it going to be like once we are resurrected? How can that happen, or what's it going to be like?" And then Paul says in verse 36, "You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies." Then he goes on to say in verse 37, "And that which you sow, you shall sow. You do not sow in the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else." Paul compares it to a grain. Notice that. And then for the sake of time, skip on down to verse 51. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will change. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then everybody shout with me verse 55 out loud. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? If you believe that this morning, let me hear a hearty amen from you. I mean, we normally read those verses at a funeral of a loved one or a friend, but I want to begin this morning by reminding you of something that you and I don't think about a lot of times. And it's simply this. People die. All people die. You will die. I will die. Sometimes they die in strange ways. For example, I read about a woman by the name of Amelia Lynch, and she was standing, and this is a true story. She was standing on a street in New York City when a flower pot fell from an 8-story window building because it was struck with lightning, and the pot hit her on the head and killed her. Now, she wasn't looking to die that day. She just died. It was one of those freak accidents, as we would call it. And then there was a man named Carlos Bombas, another true story. He was fishing in the Philippines. And he opened his mouth to yawn. And I hope I don't see any of you yawning this morning at me while I'm preaching. But while this man was fishing, he opened his mouth to yawn, and a small fish jumped out of the water into his mouth. And it became lodged in his throat, and tragically he choked to death and died. And I don't know why some of y'all are kind of have a grin on your face, because I happen to have a small fish handy, and I'll be watching y'all if you yawn. Well, but Carlos's story, I mean, it is a sad story. But you see, with every tick of the clock, every time the second hand moves on the clock, someone dies somewhere. One of those ticks has my name on it. And likewise, one of those ticks has your name on it as well. Now, don't panic. There's no sense in doing that, because it's an appointment that you or I don't make. God does. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 reminds us that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. And I don't know if you're looking at the clock thinking tick-tock, tick-tock, but it does. One of these TikToks has your name and my name on it. But I've got great news for you this morning, that when death does come, it cannot kill you if you are in Jesus Christ. The Word says it can't. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. The moment a Christian dies, the spirit, his spirit, his or her spirit, leaves this world, and they are instantly in the presence of God Almighty. The body's left behind, but they've gone to another world, because Jesus has become the victor over death. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. When Jesus, our Savior, died on Calvary for you and me, and when he rose up on the third day, he overcame the grip of death. Now, I thought about how this thing is going to kind of take place. Apostle Paul said, I show you a mystery, that those who are asleep, those who are in dead in Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, says they will be raised first, and those who alive, who are alive and remain, meaning that there will be a generation, and I believe and hope that we are that generation, who will be alive when the trumpet sounds. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, because they're 6 feet under, and they will rise first. Their bodies and their spirits will come back to Jesus, and Jesus will connect them to the body. The bodies will come alive, and they will be given resurrected bodies. Because the story of the resurrection of Jesus isn't only just about Jesus being raised from the dead, but that also Jesus guaranteed every one of us that we will have a new life, and we'll have a bodily resurrection. And then those who are living will be caught up together with the dead in the clouds to meet him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the air. I mean, it's really something when you begin reading about it in the Word and study it in Bible studies and look at it. It's a fascinating thing. We're talking about end times on Wednesday night Bible study in the adults. And we're talking about things like this and what it's going to be like. And, you know, it's kind of like a man in a machine shop where he's working in his machine shop all day. And, of course, you know, you work in a machine shop, you're going to make a mess. And at the end of the day, he sweeps all of his stuff up. And it could be some paper mixed in there, or maybe some wood chips, or maybe, you know, just all kinds of stuff that's on the floor at the end of the day when you sweep your shop up. Those of you probably who work at Tinker know what I'm talking about. But if he's smart, he also has some screws and washers and nuts that are valuable in with this mess that he's sweeping on the floor, and he doesn't want to lose them. So what he'll do is he'll get a magnet, and he'll reach down, and instead of digging through all that stuff on the floor, all that he has to do is pull up with that magnet, which has some of the things, the properties of which magnets attract, and it connects with those things that are in that heap, which gravity will lose its hold, and it will be drawn up to that magnet. And it's the same way works for us. What I'm telling you is that your Bible puts it like this, is it's that same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If it dwells inside of you, listen to this, then it'll also quicken and raise our mortal bodies here on earth. So one of these days, whether it's morning or night or evening or noon, I don't know when, but soon and very soon, I hope, the trumpet's going to sound, Jesus is going to return, and suddenly those who are living the life that brings glory to Jesus will feel a jolt. And you'll receive, if you're alive, a glorified, resurrected body. The dead in Christ, the Bible, it reads like this, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everybody look at me and blink your eyes. Boom. It's going to be that fast. That's how quick it's going to happen, and we will be changed. I mean, what a moment that's going to be with Jesus. And when Jesus appears in the clouds, and 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we're going to have resurrected bodies. But then someone asked Paul, how can the body be resurrected? That's a great question. I want us to look at how. There's a story about a man in London, England, by the name of Solomon Pease. P-E-A-S, just like the peas that you eat. And he thought he would have fun with his last name, so he made sure to contact the local undertaker before he passed on and had his tombstone pre-prepared. And upon his death, he made sure that he left his wording on his tombstone, and here's what it said. It said, "Beneath this sod and beneath these trees lies the body of Solomon Pease. But this ain't the peas, it's just the pod. The peas have been shelled out and went to God." And I want to tell you today that our body is really, it's just a pod. And one of these days, we're going to shed it. I don't care if you're buried, if it's burned or scattered or drowned in the old, whatever, it's going to be shed. And we're going to be with God. And he's going to give us a glorified, resurrected body. Amen? In Acts chapter 26, verse 8, the Apostle Paul was trying to convince King Agrippa to become a Christian. He was telling his testimony with all the things that he had within his life that God had done and changed him. And he asked Agrippa, he says, King Agrippa said, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, if you can get past Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, then you should be able to have enough faith to believe anything, that if God could take nothing and make it into something, that he certainly can take of what's left of a body and resurrect it and cause it to have eternal life, because he's that kind of God. Paul said the resurrection is like a piece of grain, and unless that grain falls into the ground and it's sowed into the ground and then it decays and rots and dies, but inside that grain, after it's buried, is a source of life that begins germinating. Now, you can't really put a finger on what's happening when you do that, but even though it looks bad and decayed and dead, there's a source of life germinating within that seed. And he used the illustration of grain because he wanted us to kind of be able to understand what the resurrection is like. And that what went into the ground will be coming out of the ground different than what it was. Even Jesus told that to the multitudes and his disciples in trying to explain to them the power of the resurrection. And that's exactly how it is with our resurrected bodies. It's going to be like a grain seed. Let me kind of give you an example. Somebody says, well, how can a body be resurrected? Well, think about a man, let's say he was born in Florida many, many years ago, and he lived this life, and then he goes to Vietnam to fight in the war there, and while he was in Vietnam, he steps on a landmine, and he blew his leg off. So he left his leg in Vietnam. And then he comes home, and he moves to Georgia, and he gets a job in Georgia at a lumber mill, and somehow he accidentally cuts two fingers off. I'm making this story up, by the way. And the fingers end up falling off in Georgia. And then let's say he feels called to preach, and he goes to Africa, and he preaches in Africa until he dies. And so they take his body and they bury him, let's say, under an apple tree. And the roots of that apple tree, they go down into the dirt, and then they begin drawing the nutrients from his decayed body through those roots. It feeds the tree. And suddenly you have apples on a tree. And then the apples, after they're ripe, they fall onto the ground. And let's say a wild hog comes around and eats some of those apples and just kind of spreads them all over the place wherever that hog goes. So how in the world is that man's body, who has a leg in Vietnam, two fingers in Georgia, and body parts all over Africa, how's God going to raise him up? The Bible's so astounding. God, before scientists, discovered DNA and stem cell research. God says in the book of Psalms, chapter 139, verse 16, it says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book, God's book, they were all written. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them, had begun. You know what the psalmist is describing? You know that everything you are comes from stem cells and DNA. DNA is what causes you to have certain lengths of fingers and your arms and the color of your hair, the color of your eyes. All of that comes out of DNA. And God says, I have all of that in my book. All of your body parts, I have it pre-coded in my book for every single one of you here and everywhere. And I don't care how much you change, you will always be you. Because you have your DNA code. Amen? Now what I want you to understand is this. Just like when that seed goes into the ground, one day when the trumpet sounds, I don't care where you are, I don't care if you got a leg in Vietnam and two fingers in Georgia, I don't care if you've been torn up to pieces, ate up by a shark, whatever, and your body is decayed, God's going to punch your card up in heaven because he has his book on you with the DNA and my DNA, and then suddenly your body, my body, will be just like those bones in the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel talked about. Bones will come to bones. And in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye, you and I are going to get a resurrected body. And it'll be powerful. And it'll be eternal. Amen? Hallelujah. Paul also talks about individual uniqueness of the resurrected body. See, God doesn't make copies. He makes originals. Now, out of those originals may be some similarities from other people or other people that he makes, but we're each original. God's not going to make us all the same. We're, when we get glorified, we're just going to wear white robes and strum harps and float from cloud to cloud and say, ain't this good? No. No, you're going to be you. You will be you. I will be me, and you will be you, and we will be able to know one another. And the Bible is very clear about that. When Moses and Elijah were on top of the mountain, both of them lived 1,500 years before Christ came to this earth. And when he went on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible said that the disciples knew immediately. They recognized Elijah, who he was, and who Jesus was, and who Moses was. And by the way, that's a beautiful picture of the rapture, the Mount of Transfiguration, because he had Moses up there who died. And in Jude verse 9, it reads that Michael, the archangel, he was trying to fight God over the body of Moses because Satan wanted his body. But no one knows where Moses is buried because God, it says, and God himself buried Moses. Now, what an honor that would be. God himself buried Moses somewhere on Mount Nebo. Now, watch this. You have those who die in Christ who are on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Who else was there? Elijah. Elijah never died. Elijah was caught up in the fiery chariot. So you have the living Elijah. And you have the dead Moses, and right in the middle is Jesus, lighting them both up. It says their bodies, they just glowed with a great light. Now what I want you to understand is this, that in heaven there will be a uniqueness about you. A uniqueness, and you will be known even as you're known down here on earth. If you know people here, you're going to know people up there. And it'll be because you'll have supernatural knowledge. Your body's going to be glorified. Your mind will be so increased because here on earth, you only use a small percentage of your brain. Some of us use a lot less than that. But when you're glorified, you'll be able to know everybody. You'll have a kindredship and a fellowship because of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. You'll just know everybody, and they'll know you as well. I know it's bad when people come up to me or I run into people I've known. And Pastor Adam and I laugh a lot of times because whenever we were over at Ground Zero. I couldn't remember a teen's name one time while I was up on stage, and I ended up going, "Hey, Sweet Pea," because I didn't know her name. So we kind of have a running joke that whenever Pastor Adam and I are discussing an encounter with someone and we struggle to remember their name, we'll sometimes just refer to them as Sweet Pea. I know it's silly, but it's just what we do. But that's why I have now a list of every visitor who has ever visited Prayer of Faith since Pastor and Adam began becoming your shepherds. So every time now I see a familiar face here on Sunday morning or someone who hasn't been here in quite some time, you'll see me make a mad dash back to the office so that I can refer to their name from our manual of visitors I keep. Because one of my most dreaded responses from someone that is here is when I ask them and I say, "Is this your first time here?" And they say, no, we've been here before. And it's like, oh. One lady who came even helped me remember her name by associating it with the Waltons TV show. Her last name was Walton. And she said, just remember, "Good night, John boy." Well, so I know some of you in here are too young to remember that TV reference, but hey, we all do strange things to try to remember names and faces. Little boy was asked one time that his mama asked him, she said, if he knew the name of God's son. And he said, "Yeah, his name's Andy." And curious, the mom said, "Why? Why do you say Andy?" And he replied, "Well, because the song says, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me." So, we'll do whatever it takes to try to remember a name. But in heaven, you won't be embarrassed. I won't be embarrassed because there will be no more Sweet Peas in heaven, because I will be able to remember all of their names and you will be able to remember the names as well. You know that one and that one and that one and that one. And you won't just sit there and say, I didn't spend too much time with them on earth and I can't quite remember their name. Mr. Angel, what's their name? You don't have to do that because you'll have a glorified body, full senses of your brain, and you will know their names. The Apostle Paul will even know you. And he'll know me as well. And Peter will know you and all of those disciples. And more importantly, Jesus will know you. It will be wonderful. And also, God is a God of variety. He even says in verse 41 of our passage today, just as the stars glory from one from another, one will be brighter than the other. So someone you see up there may have a little bit more brightness to them than you do. I don't know. But the resurrection of the dead will be different, just like bodies are different from one another. Just like snowflakes. There's no two that are the same. No two fingerprints are the same. Little boy got a gift from his mother one Christmas. It was a fingerprint kit. And she came to him and she said, "Well, how do you like your little fingerprint kit, son?" And he said, "Well, Mom," he said, "the man who wrote the instructions to it lied." She kind of chuckled and said, why do you say that?" The son said, "Well, I read the instructions, and the instructions said that there is only one fingerprint for every person." And he said, "That's just not true." The son said, "I know for a fact that my dad and Santa Claus and whoever keeps breaking into my piggy bank, all three have the same fingerprints." So watch what you get your kids for Christmas. I'm telling you today that if you know somebody here, then you'll also know them in heaven. And I believe that the first people that you see when you get up there with your glorified body, when we go through the gates of pearl, will be the people in your own family, the people who are very special to you that have gone on before us. I mean, I have a grandmother. I have a grandfather. I even have a grandfather I've never even met from Germany that's in heaven. Many of you have lost loved ones who are close to them, close to you, and you'll see them in heaven in their glorified body. Mothers who have lost babies from childbirth, you'll be able to see them, and you'll be able to meet them in heaven in their glorified body. Many of you widows here at Prayer of Faith, you'll be able to see your husbands again and you'll know them. And because of Jesus and His love for you and His love for me and our families, one day when we stand up there reunited on those streets of gold, the sorrow will be gone, the pain will be gone, because the Bible plainly says that God will wipe away every tear. We're headed to a mighty, mighty place. And we'll know each other in heaven. Amen? Finally, let me just give you this, and this is great news right here and now. Not only will you be like a piece of grain, and not only will you be unique, Paul says that in your resurrected body, it will be infused with perfection. The Bible says that you will be at the best that you've ever been. Tip-top shape, more than you've ever been in your life. It's just, even at the most tip-top shape that you've been in your life here on this earth, it's just not that good. Let me put it like this. He said, we are sown, meaning that we go into the ground in corruption, but we are raised into an imperishable body. So the word perishable means to decay, right? But he says we're imperishable. He said in verse 43, we are sown, listen to this, we are sown in dishonor, but we are raised in glory. Sown in weakness, but raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, then there is a spiritual body as well. Paul says, raised a spiritual body. Your resurrected body will be infused with perfection. You've never known the body that you're about to have. And some people may say, well, I don't want that body in heaven. Okay, I get that. I understand that. But you will want the one God has for you. And I promise you that you'll like it. Because there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more weird bumps or lumps sticking out on you or causing you pain. Your IQ will be absolutely unbelievable. Your body will be unbelievable. God said, I will take you as you are sown in dishonor, but you will be raised in glory. God wants all of us to have a glorious body. And I just love that. I mean, who would say today that they have a glorious body? Who would say that? Some. At the gym I go to sometimes in Midwest City, they have a bulletin board in there by the trash can and full of pictures of people who have sculpted their bodies and spent hours and hours working on their muscle tones. And, of course, they're all in their bathing suits. They're flexing their muscles. Thursday, while I was working on this message, I walked up to the trash can to toss in a napkin after wiping down the elliptical glider that I slide on. And I was looking at those photos, and I just kind of chuckled. And I looked down at my hidden six-pack that's in hibernation, and I just walked away with a grin. Because after that's all said and done, you who are in tip-top shape, who are ripped and cut and all of that, and Paul even talks about that, and he says, you know, exercise is wonderful, but don't get carried away with it. And all I'd say to you is give it time. Give it time. You're going to be attacked by the four B's, baldness, bifocals, and bunions and bulges. Give it time. It's going to get to you sooner or later, but one of these days, God says, I'm going to give you a glorious body, one that you've never seen. And if God were to cause Adam, who stepped out of God's assembly line like he made him, because see, we've never seen what we look like from underneath the curse. But if you could have seen the body that Adam had and Eve before the fall of man, if Adam walked out here, all the ladies would begin swooning, probably fainting. All the guys, they'd need prayer when they saw Eve. Because you wouldn't believe the bodies that God had for them. And it makes me happy that after recovering from the pandemic and years of death happening all around us and all the funerals we had to do and the cancer and all of that stuff, one of these days we're going to get a resurrected body, and it's not going to be susceptible to sickness or to aches or to hurts. What a redeemer we have. But he says, I don't just want your spirit. I'm going to redeem your body and give you a body that's glorious. And let me tell you something the scripture says. It says right out of that text, because it's a good place to end today. Listen to what Paul says in verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all be asleep, but that we all will be changed. Verse 52, in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, all the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. In verse 54, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then it will come about the saying that is written, O death is swallowed up in victory. And Paul makes this powerful, powerful statement, O death, where is your sting? And if you look at that, there's two anthems there in that saying. One is for the living, and one is for the dead. The first one is for the generation that is still alive. They've never seen death because they get raptured. So that's their part of the song where it says, oh death, where is your sting? Because they never got to feel the sting of death. They were raptured. That's what happens when you get raptured in Christ. But then the second anthem in the song is for the dead, because they're going to look back and they're going to look at the plot where their bodies were laid in, and they'll say, oh grave, where is your victory? Because the tombstones toppled, the graves have exploded with resurrection power, the coffins have been burst wide open, and the living will say, oh death, where is your sting? I never had a chance to feel your stinger. I use this story in a lot of funerals I preside over, to help in the comfort of their loved ones in passing if they were a believer in Christ. So if you've heard it from me before, you'll probably hear it again at a funeral I do, because it illustrates this so well. A little boy and his father were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring day, much like today. Suddenly, out of nowhere, a bumblebee comes flying in through the window. And since the little boy was deathly allergic to bee stings, he became petrified. And his father, he quickly reaches out and he grabs the bee and catches it and holds it in his hands, and then he releases it. And as soon as he lets the bumblebee go, the young son still becomes frantic because it's buzzing by the boy and he's still scared. And the father, sensing his son's terror, he says to him, he reaches out his hand and shows to his son, he says, see here, the stinger stuck in my skin, son. You see this? You don't need to be afraid anymore, because I've taken the sting for you. The Christian does not need to be afraid of death, because Christ has taken the death out of sin. It's a victory that has been swallowed up. A victory that has been swallowed up. It has swallowed up the power of death. And because through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, we have victory over the power of sin in our lives. Because of Jesus' resurrection, and we have victory over the death because he has taken the sting. And it's because of Jesus that we can live victorious and have abundant lives each and every day. And we also have victory in our lives in the days ahead, and then soon over death as well, when we will be raised incorruptible. Please bow with me in prayer.